This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
يا بهجة الأكوان هذه فرحة يا بهجة الأكوان هذه فرحة كبرى تزاحم قلبي الولهانا خبر سعيد عانقته مسامعي.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم، والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي أمري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. It's called Reclaim Your Heart. And actually it's very relevant, the title, to what we're talking about today. And so it's actually the scenario that he painted. The title of the talk that we're talking about today is preparing for the marriage, not just the wedding. And one thing that's very, very common that happens, as in the scenario that he described, is that so much of our preparation, so much of our anticipation, so much of our focus when we're getting married is actually on the wedding. In the sense of, I mean, at the beginning, for example, there's a lot of anticipation about what's going to happen on that day. And I think that beyond that, at sort of a larger level, we also have this idea where we think of marriage as the end of a story, right? Because this is how it happens, how it happened in our fairy tales, and this is how then it happens in our rom-coms, our romantic comedies. This is how it happens in the stories and in the fairy tales and in Disney and so on. And the idea is that you're sort of living your life incomplete in some way. You're living your life, and you are when you go and you study. Actually, it's very interesting. You learn a lot when you study some of these classic fairy tales that we grew up with. In my class, one of the things that we do in the section about marriage is we just take the story of Cinderella and the story of Sleeping Beauty. And we just study these stories and just look at some of the concepts in these stories. And, some people will say, but those are just fairy tales. But what's very interesting is that they're not just fairy tales, because they teach concepts, and they are concepts that then evolve and continue, but the concepts stay the same. And I'll tell you what those concepts are. When you look, for example, at Sleeping Beauty, you find that the way it works is this. This prince, he walks into a castle, and everybody in the castle is pretty much dead. Okay? Everybody is kind of like in a coma. And he goes through the castle and basically scanning for the most beautiful person. And it's a bunch of dead people. I'm not kidding, this is the story. It's a bunch of dead people, and then he spots the most beautiful one among them, which is Sleeping Beauty. That's why she's called Sleeping Beauty. And he goes up to her and falls madly in love. Hold up. She's dead. What is he in love with? It's like, okay. She hasn't opened her mouth. She's dead. So it's obviously not her personality. It's not her beautiful heart. It's not her beautiful character, because she's in a coma. But he's in love with her, right? So then what happens is he decides he's going to kiss her, which is really shady. Because this is like, I mean, if you... You don't just go around kissing, like, people in comas that you don't know just because they're beautiful. That's what happens. So he kisses her, and then she comes to life. And not only does she come to life, but everyone else in the castle comes to life. So, wow. Okay. So first of all, if you are the most beautiful person, then and only then you can save the world. And the idea here, and the message here, is that your life literally does not begin until a prince comes to kiss you. Until a prince comes to save you. Literally save you. In the sense that you are dead, and then you are alive. Based on what? A prince. And this message, actually, continues in every fairy tale, right? And then, alhamdulillah, Frozen came around and saved us. So this this is the message in all of them, right? So then you have Cinderella. And the idea in Cinderella is you have this woman who's abused, right? She's abused by her step-parents, her stepmother, and her sisters. And she's completely helpless, isn't she? She can't do anything for herself. She is a passive observer, rather a passive victim of her own life. And she has no power to do anything. She has birds that do stuff for her. And then one day, a fairy godmother too. So one day, a fairy godmother comes around and turns her from her rags that she's wearing and gives her a beautiful dress. So now she goes to the ball. And again, what is her very important qualities at this ball? She's the best dressed. The reason she's the best dressed is because her, like a bunch of birds and animals came together and made her dress. So she's the best dressed, and again, she's the most beautiful one at the ball. So naturally, the prince falls in love with her. Again, doesn't know anything about her, there's nothing to do, I mean, it's not her personality, her beautiful heart, her beautiful character, because she just has the most beautiful dress and the glass slippers. So, message there, be the best dressed and have the best shoes. And if you're the best dressed and you have the best shoes, then all your problems will be solved. Because, you know, you were abused, and this is what's going to save you. This is going to save you, right? So what happens is, you know, she has to leave before midnight. Then he's looking for who is this person who was the best dressed and the most beautiful, and that's the one I'm going to marry. And how does he know? Because he, you know, the slipper and all that. Again, what is the message here? Well, number one, the most important thing is be the best dressed, have the best shoes, and be the most beautiful. And number two is that, again, you are helpless in your own life. You are a passive observer, or rather passive victim in your own life. Your life is incomplete until a man comes and saves you. Right? You can't save yourself. You can't go and seek God to save you. You need this man to come save you. And again, that's the same message continues, and you know, you have Snow White and so on. In that case, she's like the slave of seven little men. Yeah, Latif. Right? This message continues throughout the stories that we hear, throughout the movies that we watch, and then even within our own communities. Because what we're told is, you know, when you have a single, especially single sister, everyone is putting so much pressure on her, right? The moment she turns like 21, it's like, oh my God, you know, you're getting old. Right? Like, oh my God, and then mother can't sleep and needs to take like anxiety pills. Because her daughter's 21. She's getting old. Like, hurry up and get married, right? And the idea is this pressure from every direction. When are you going to get married? And the idea is, yes, marriage, as the Prophet ﷺ said, when a person gets married, they've completed half their deen. Allahu Akbar. But see, this has been misunderstood. When you say that you've completed half your deen, that does not mean that you are an incomplete human being and you needed that another human being to complete you. Because if that were the case, how could Maryam, alayhi salam, how could she have been one of the most perfect women? Right? The mother of Isa, the Prophet ﷺ himself in a sound hadith said that she was one of the most perfect women. And she wasn't married. So how could it be that you are incomplete until you are married? And yet the way that we treat marriage is we have turned marriage from a means to an end in and of itself. So what that means is that we think when we ask a woman, or it's typically a woman, but when you ask somebody, when are you going to get married? The idea is, you're not really asking when are you going to get married. What you really mean is, when are you going to fulfill the purpose of your creation? When are you going to be a full human being? When are you going to stop being handicapped? Right? When are you going to stop walking around like without an arm? You know what I'm saying? So the idea here, it's not when are you going to just when are you going to get married? It's when are you going to fulfill the purpose of your creation and let me be able to sleep at night? The idea here is that we as human beings, women or men, we were not put on this earth for any other purpose except one purpose. And that purpose is, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَمَا خَلَقْتُ الْجِنَّ وَالْإِنْسِ إِلَّا لِيَعْبُدُونَ. which means we have not created jinn and human beings, in parentheses, for any other purpose, except to worship or to fulfill ubudiyyah to Allah. Meaning that I was created not ultimately to be a wife or a mother or, you know, the case of a husband or a father or a doctor or a teacher or the richest person alive or the size 4. In America, those are sizes. I don't know what it is. That's not why I was created ultimately. I was created ultimately to be a slave to Allah. And it is under that umbrella of slavery to Allah that I am a wife and a mother and a doctor and a teacher and a writer and anything else. But when we flip that and when we see our purpose in any other way, that's when we lose direction. And that's when we lose balance. If I think that as a woman I was put on this earth to get married and have babies, then I have lost my ultimate purpose. Because my ultimate purpose was to be a slave to Allah. And there are many ways to be a slave to Allah. There are many paths to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And indeed, marriage is one of them. And I'm going to repeat that because I don't want there to be any misunderstanding. That my ultimate purpose is to reach Allah. And one of the ways to Allah is marriage. One of the ways to Allah is marriage. But my ultimate purpose is not marriage itself. My ultimate purpose is not being a wife and a mother, or being a husband and a father, or being a doctor, or whatever it is. There's no other role that is my ultimate purpose except for being a abd to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Reaching Allah and pleasing Allah. There are many different paths to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and marriage is one of them. It isn't the only one of them. So if one person does not have that path, it doesn't mean that they cannot have another path. A person who didn't get married or who got married and is no longer married, it doesn't mean they haven't fulfilled their purpose of creation. It means that one path, they're not taking that path, they have a different path. And this is why I gave the example of Maryam alayhi salam. Because this is an example of one of the perfect women, along with the Prophet alayhi salam told there's four perfect women. One of them was not married, and that's Maryam alayhi salam. One of them, Asya, was married, but to a very, very tyrannical and abusive disbeliever, which was Pharaoh. So you have a single mom who never got married, Maryam alayhi salam. She's one of the most perfect women. And then you have an example of a woman who's married to a very bad man. And then you have an example of a woman, Fatima, radhiyallahu anha, who's the daughter of a prophet. And then you have Khadija, radiallahu anha. And so you have these examples of these women, and they are all different, having different walks of life. There isn't only one way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. As a woman or as a man, there isn't only one way to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So what we have to do is we have to redefine our understanding of what marriage really is. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala talks about the relationship between husband and wife in Surah Al-Rum, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنفُسَكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Allah says that from among His signs is this. Before we even continue the ayah, we need to pause there for a second. What does it mean to say it's from among His signs? By the way, this is the ayah that's on every Muslim wedding invitation. Here too, right?
Yes.
Yeah? Awesome. This is the ayah, right? Because this is the ayah about romantic love. This is the ayah about marriage. But it begins in a very important way, in a very interesting way that we have to reflect. He says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. This is from among His signs. Now, pause and reflect for a moment about the purpose of a sign. When you're driving, and you're driving to Kuala Lumpur, and you see a sign, what is the purpose of the sign? Directs you, guides you, pointer. It takes you somewhere else. It guides you and points you towards something else. Now, if you're trying to get to Kuala Lumpur and you see a sign that says Kuala Lumpur 10 kilometers, do you go take your car and say, oh, I saw the sign, and you park and you just stay there? Is that what you do?
No.
What's the purpose of the sign? To direct you to keep going. Yeah? But the sign itself is not the destination. Am I making sense?
Yes.
The sign itself is not the destination. The sign is a director. The sign is a pointer to the destination. Now, in this case, Allah says that this relationship between husband and wife is a sign. In other words, it's not the destination. It is a pointer to the destination. It is a guidance. What is the destination? Allah. It's Allah. That's why the ayah says, وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ. آيَاتِهِ means among His signs. It's among His signs. So it's a sign to Allah. It's a pointer to Allah. It's a guidance towards Allah. But it is not the end in and of itself. The story doesn't end at the wedding. That's where it begins. It doesn't end there. That's where it begins. Because this is the path. And this is one of those vehicles that's supposed to help you in that path. But it isn't the end. It's not, you know, like in the stories and in the movies. Where does the story end? At the wedding. Like the dude, that's when the story ends. Yeah? It's like the end. Then he lived happily ever after. Nah. That's not how it works. This isn't the end. This is the beginning. The beginning of now, this is a vehicle to take me to my end. My end is Allah. Never ever mix up the two. Never mix up the means and the end. Don't mix them together. Because if you do that, that's when you really, really suffer. And you lose direction because you think that this is the end. It's a means. It's a means. وَمِنْ آيَاتِهِ أَنْ خَلَقَ لَكُمْ مِنْ أَنْفُسَكُمْ أَزْوَاجًا لِتَسْكُنُوا إِلَيْهَا. So from among His signs is that He created spouses for you, that you may dwell in tranquility with them. Part of this relationship is this sense of stability and this sense of peace and the sense of tranquility. وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. Now مَوَدَّةً and رَحْمَةً, these two concepts in marriage, are, this is such a perfect summary of what is needed in that relationship. Now the word مَوَدَّة is translated as what? Love. But then what's hope? So wait, they're two different words, and in English we say love for both, right? So in Arabic you have to understand that no two words have the exact same meaning. There's a different shade of meaning between mawadda and hope. And the difference is linguistically is that hope means love. And this love can be something I feel in my heart. But mawadda is different. Mawadda, you know, the name of Allah, al-wadud. Wid is a type of love that is expressed. So you see the difference between hope. And this ayah doesn't say وَجَعَلَ بَيْنَكُمْ حُبْ وَرَحْمَةً. It doesn't just say love, but it is expressed love. You know the Shaykh before? Yikes. He was talking about this concept of how there's مَوَدَّة at the beginning and then, you know, and then what carries you through is rahma. But what I would actually say is that expressed love needs to be throughout the relationship. And to say that that just ends, you don't need to express love anymore, express love for the first few weeks in the, you know, honeymoon, and then after that you just put up with each other. No! Like, expressed love needs to carry you through the relationship. That's what mawadda is. Mawadda means that you are not just feeling love. You know, so many people say, oh, but I love, yeah, I love my spouse. Okay, when was the last time you expressed it? But I love them. When was the last time you expressed it? If you love them, that's just hope. That's just hope. But when you say mawadda, this is expressed love. And a part of keeping this relationship strong, it is not enough to just say I love them in my heart. It's not enough. You know, it's kind of like the people who say my hijab is in my heart. Right? I pray in my heart. I fast in my heart. I mean, zakat in my heart. It doesn't work like that. How can I say I love Allah, but my expression, it's all in my heart. I don't express it, right? This is what people are saying when they say my hijab is in my heart, or my prayer is in my heart. I'm saying I love God, but I don't express it. It doesn't show in my action. That doesn't work. Love needs to be expressed. And when I say, when Allah says, الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ, these two have to go together, don't they? Those who believe and what? Do righteous deeds. Allah always connects the belief, in other words, the feeling inside, and the expression of it in action. الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ. So we cannot say, I love, but I don't show. I love, but I don't express in any way. Our love for God is expressed. I don't pray in my heart only. I don't wear hijab in my heart only. Yes, in my heart I pray, but I also pray externally too. I also express it in my action. Similarly, human love is kept strong when it is expressed. And therefore, the word used in this ayah is mawadda. Mawadda, not just hub. So expressed love, and then rahmah, mercy and compassion. And yes, this is necessary. This is the aspect where we are able to overlook. We are able to be compassionate and caring and empathetic and feel what the other person is feeling and be able to give them 70 excuses and be able to feel that, you know, they're not acting this way because they want to hurt me. They're acting this way because they're going through this and they're going through that. This is compassion. And this is necessary. This is a necessary ingredient. مَوَدَّةً وَرَحْمَةً. And then again at the end of the ayah, Allah repeats that this is a sign. A sign for who? Those who reflect. Those who think and contemplate. Those who understand. So Allah begins the ayah by saying this is a sign, and He ends the ayah by saying this is a sign. And in the middle, He's talking about romantic love. So this idea of marriage, it is, Allah is showing us in this ayah that this is a sign of Allah. It isn't the destination. So we have to use it as a means. It's a path to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's part of the journey. It's not the end itself. So when we put things into perspective like that, it totally changes how we interact within marriage. And this really brings us to the heart of the question of, are we preparing for the marriage or are we just preparing for the wedding? Are we just saying, you know, okay, I got married, check that. You know, it's kind of like you have like a list of things you need to do in life. Check, done, you know? It's not the end, it's the beginning. And how is it that you're going to prepare for that wedding, for that marriage? Is that when you see this as part of your path, then you interact with that within that relationship very differently. One of the biggest problems is when you enter into any relationship with another person, expecting that person to complete you. Expecting that person to give to you, to fulfill you, to make you happy. And the idea here is when the focus is what you're going to give me, this is when you face a problem. Because if I come in empty-handed, if I come into a relationship empty, and I expect to be filled, that is a recipe for disaster. The reason is that, remember what we said, marriage in and of itself is part of the path to God. And therefore it's supposed to be helping me become what? A better person. It's not ultimately about fulfilling, completing, and making me happy. Those are all, inshallah ta'ala, consequences. Right? I'm not saying there isn't that in marriage. Inshallah there is. We ask Allah, رَبَّنَا هَبْ لَنَا مِنْ أَزْوَاجِنَا وَذُرِّيَاتِنَا قُرَّةَ أَعْيُنٍ. Oh Allah, bless us with the gift. And this is, by the way, an unexpected and undeserved gift. Of making our spouses and our children the coolness of our eyes. There is happiness and comfort in marriage, inshallah ta'ala, if Allah gifts you with that. But that's not the ultimate purpose. It's not for you to make me, fill me, make me happy, make me, complete, make what was empty full. No, the purpose is for you to help me be a better person. And that's very, very different. It's very different. That this, when you say that when you've gotten married, you have completed half of your deen, this means that this is a way for you to become better through marriage. You know why that's so different? Because when your focus is, I'm trying to become a better person, then marriage goes from being just something to feed my emptiness and my ego to being something that helps me to build my character. And so marriage is now something where you view it as a character builder. Now it's not so difficult to apologize, right? It's not so difficult to be the first to apologize. It's not so difficult to overlook. It's not as difficult because now I'm telling myself, it's not about being right. It's about being a good person. And when you're able to see it that way, then the way you interact with one another is very different. And if your ultimate purpose is the pleasure of Allah, the other thing that happens is your intention, if your intention is for Allah, then, you know, sometimes when you're in a relationship, you may be giving a lot, right? You may be giving a lot. And if the reason why you're giving is to get back from that person, you're going to likely be disappointed, because sometimes people aren't very appreciative, right? Sometimes you give and give and give and nobody says thank you, right? Sometimes you give and give and give and no one even acknowledges. No one even notices. Does it happen or not? Every single mother in this room is like... And I'm sure you guys, fathers too, maybe you're just not nodding as intensely. But yeah, you know what I'm saying, right? Human beings, we're thankless. Like, Allah tells us, like, that mankind is, like, in our nature, we're very ungrateful. We just are very ungrateful. I mean, if we're ungrateful to God, right? We're ungrateful to God. How are we going to be with people? How are we going to be with one another, right? We're not very grateful. And so if we're sitting around waiting for people to be grateful, we're going to be constantly disappointed. Yeah? If you're sitting around waiting for thank you, right? Thank you, I appreciate you. And this isn't to say we shouldn't be. We need to be appreciative. Because the Prophet ﷺ said, he who does not thank people does not thank Allah. So there's a connection between being grateful to people and being showing gratitude to Allah. But I'm talking about when you don't feel appreciated by people. Well, this is the beauty of doing something for the sake of Allah. Right? Because no matter what, if nobody thanks you, if no one acknowledges you, if no one even notices what you've done, Allah always acknowledges and Allah always notices. And in fact, one of the attributes of Allah is ash-shakur. And you know, like from shukr, Allah is always noticing. And Allah is grateful. Allah is thankful. He will notice even the smallest gesture that we do for His sake. To the extent that you are walking down the street and you see like something harmful in the road and you pick it up, this is noticed by Allah. This is rewarded by Allah. You see how Allah is just waiting to give us reward for even the smallest thing. We smile at one another, it's a charity. We pick up something harmful from the road, it's a charity. Allah always notices these things as long as they're done for His sake. Human beings aren't always like that, aren't very much like that. So this is another way where it makes the relationship stronger when you have the right focus. That I'm doing this for Allah. Ultimately, I'm doing this for Allah. So if something is not immediately appreciated or immediately acknowledged, you don't feel that devastation. That constant disappointment. Because Allah always notices and Allah always rewards. And your reward is with Allah no matter what, no matter who thanks you, no matter who acknowledges, no matter who says thank you, no matter who even notices what you're doing. Now, in kind of like in the whole grand scheme of why it is, you know, in order for any relationship to be successful, we have to have a very clear picture of our purpose. So if I were to summarize the concept that I want to give to you today is this idea of why is it that we get married? What is the ultimate purpose? When we have that clear, when we realize that the ultimate purpose is Allah and that this is a means, it really changes the way we view marriage. It changes the way we view our relationships and then how we're able to be in that relationship. I'll end with this. And that is the idea of giving versus taking. Of giving versus taking. The Islamic concept of marriage is one where it encourages giving. And it encourages the focus on giving. Versus what we see when we are doing something for the sake of our nafs, the focus is on taking. The focus is on taking. And part of that reason, which I'm going to talk about more in my next lecture, inshallah, about happiness. Part of the reason for that is that when your focus is not Allah, when your focus is not for the sake of Allah, you become very empty inside. It's like a person who doesn't have money, a person who's poor, a person who's begging. And you see, when you're poor, and when you don't have money, and when you don't have food, and when you're starving, what do you do? What does a person do who doesn't have money, and doesn't have food, and doesn't have food? You beg. You beg. You become a beggar, right? Because if you don't have, you're going to be desperate to take, right? Have you ever seen a beggar who's out giving charity? Have you ever seen a beggar who's looking for people to give money to? Why not? What's the reason? Because they are in need, right? They are bankrupt internally, you know, in their, literally, they're bankrupt. And when you're bankrupt, your focus is not giving. When you're bankrupt, your focus is taking. Your focus is demanding. Why? Because I need. It's really not your fault. It's because you need. You're in need. You're empty. You're empty, right? You don't have money. You don't have food. Of course you're going to be begging. Of course you're going to be demanding. Of course you're going to be focused on taking. You don't have the capacity to give. So how can you focus on giving? Make sense? So what is the problem? The problem is when I enter into any relationship empty. When I enter into any relationship poor, I'm going to be a person who's demanding and focused on taking. I can't possibly be anything but selfish when I'm starving. Make sense? Enter relationships rich. Don't enter relationships poor. Enter relationships already rich. And that richness only comes by begging from the king. By building the relationship with Allah, with the King, consistently, consistently, that's where you get full. So you have to have that. Be very careful. Be very careful about entering into a relationship and losing that fuel and that filling and trying to now get filled from the relationship itself. Very dangerous. You not only harm yourself, you will harm the relationship and you'll harm the other person. Because you are both beggars. The husband is a beggar, the wife is a beggar. You can't beg from another beggar. You have to go to the king. And the more that you fill up, the more rich you become from the king, the more generous you can be in that relationship. And the more you can focus on giving and not be one of those people who is just demanding because they are poor inside. أقول قولي هذا واستغفر الله لي ولكم إنه غفور رحيم سبحانك اللهم أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت أستغفرك وأتوب إليك. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته.